desire and interest in your prayers and your attention this morning. I've been reading some in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I'd like to turn there this morning. My thought that I want us to look at is works by faith, or faith by works, however you want to say that. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, I want to start reading in the 6th verse, I believe. We know that this chapter in the Bible is at the margin of my Bible. The publisher has put the roll call of the heroes of faith. So there's a number of names in here that we will find down through the ages of time, beginning with Abel and coming all the way down into those that became martyrs in the day that Paul lived in for the gospel message. And there's a number of very familiar names, and we read through there and we recognize the Bible stories. And sometimes as we read the account in the book of Hebrews, we have little details that maybe we don't have in the Old Testament. So I'd like to read beginning in verse 6. I'm going to read a couple verses here. He says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Now, there's a lot in that verse, and there's only one verse in this chapter that I know of that refers to Noah. But he says here that Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, hadn't happened yet. In fact, it had never happened. The world had never been flooded. The world had never seen a drop of rain. As far as I know, it says that if we go read the account, we'll find out that there was a mist that came up from the earth and watered all the plants and all back before the flood. So as far as a rain shower like we're accustomed to, or a thunderstorm, or maybe even a flash flood that sometimes we have, and now that I live in an area that has some hills and all, I know that they can get a pretty good sized rain upstream for me, and we just barely get a sprinkle and the creek can be full at my house. It can happen. You've got to be careful in the hills. Somebody upstream can, you know, maybe several miles away could have a substantial rain, and when it gets to your place, you can't just drive through the creek like you used to, or you can't just go over the bridge. It might be over the bridge, over the road. So the world didn't know anything about that at Noah's time. And Noah, by faith, began to respond to what God had told him. God told him, he said, it's going to rain. I don't know if he used the word we think of as rain. I don't know how he communicated that. So how do you describe something to somebody that they've never seen? You know, I can, maybe some of you brethren here, I can start talking to you about something that you're familiar with. And, oh, yeah, you understand. There's a level of comprehension, and maybe you're trying to explain something to me. And if I've had a little bit of experience, it goes pretty good. But you try to explain something that a young man was in the shop with us Friday, and I asked him, I said, well, what time is it? And he said, I don't know. I said, well, there's a clock up there on the wall, and I've got a clock with hands on it up above my toolbox. And he looked around, and looked around. He said, I don't know what time it is. I said, well, there's a clock right up there. He just kept looking around and looking around, and pretty soon he went over there and looked at my laptop screen, and he said, it's 10:37. And I said, I didn't see him look at it. I said, how did you tell what time it was? He said, I looked at your computer. I said, well, there's a clock right up there on the wall. And he looked around, and he didn't see a clock. He didn't see a clock. And I said, are you telling me that you can't tell time by that clock up there? No, I didn't know that was a clock. Now, how do you explain to somebody, that's how we tell time, with those hands that point at those different numbers on the dial? He didn't know how to tell time by that clock. Well, how did God tell Noah that it's going to rain? That it was going to flood. There's going to be water that covered the whole. I don't know how he was able to communicate that, but Noah got a hold of it. That's what we have recorded in the scripture. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, didn't have any comprehension of it at all. Noah got a hold of it, and he moved with fear, it says. That's what it says in our King James Version. He says he moved with fear. He moved because he felt a real urgency. Somehow the threat to life was communicated. And Noah began to take action. And we all know, if we go read the account in the Old Testament, depends on maybe how you read the story, but Noah worked at least 100 years and maybe 120 years preparing, building the ark. Now, I don't remember off the top of my head. Some of you might know the Noah's total age, but if Noah lived to be however old it was, 400 years or however, over 900 years. Okay. Spent over 10% of his life working on something that he had never seen happen. He's preparing for it. We're allotted 70 years. Some of us live older than that. But if you know anybody that's worked on something for 7 or 8 years, 9 years in their life, something that maybe others scoffed at and told them you're ridiculous, this will never work. I've undertaken some projects in my life, and others come along and say, that'll never work. It'll never work that way you're thinking. It's just not going to pay. It's not worth the effort. And don't you know Noah heard that over and over again? Now, 100 years is a long time. But if we take it in, I would say that all of us here, if we undertook something that took 8 or 10 years of our life, and we, all the time of that 8 or 10 years, all of our neighbors, the people that walked by, the people that came to see us, the people we went maybe and got some materials from or whatever, would tell us, this is the most foolish thing I have ever heard of in my life. You have got to be the craziest guy I know of. This is, you're just absurd. And Noah kept on doing it. And he worked on that ark for 100 years plus, maybe. And he got it done. And it says here, he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, he was only able to save his own household. His immediate family is all that got in the ark with him. And I know we have some vague dimensions of how big the ark was, and even the dimensions that's given in the scripture, I marvel at how the Lord was able to preserve life in that small boat, although it was a big boat. And I don't know where all of the people would have fit if they had chose to go with Noah. But I know this, that if the whole neighborhood had decided after 95 years of Noah working on that. You know, I believe Noah's got something. I believe that Noah has been in touch with God. There is no way this man would have stayed this diligent for this long on this project if he didn't really believe it. You know, I believe he's right. I'm going to go help Noah finish this ark up, and I'm going to get on the boat with him. I believe there'd been room for anybody that wanted to get on that boat. You know, when the disciples went fishing at Jesus' command, they filled the boat. And I know this much, if you fill a boat, I got this picture in my mind of the boats being just level full or maybe heaped up with fish. And I know if you put that much fish in a fishing boat, it's going to start sinking. But they didn't totally sink. It said they began to sink. They thought they was going to. But somehow the Lord helped them get it all to the shore. And I don't know how where they would have fit the people. It may have been standing room only. And it may have had more mass in the boat. But I'm going to tell you, if people would have believed Noah and said, "We want to get in your boat," they wouldn't even have had to build their own boat. I believe they could have got on the boat with Noah and been saved. But they didn't. And it says here that him following through and with his life and believing what God told him to do and following through with God's instructions, he says, by the which, or by the building of the boat, by him following God's command, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. His works condemned those that ridiculed it. It condemned the world all around it. And if Noah had not built the ark, if he had not had any works to go along with his faith, he wouldn't have been saved either. The flood was coming. And if Noah would have got started and maybe gathered up some material and maybe partially built the boat and maybe had the kind of the framework laid out and didn't have it all, if he'd done everything but put the pitch on the inside and out. Remember, that was instructions. You got to pitch it within and without. If he'd have done everything but pitch it, maybe he said, "I'm going to wait until I see some of this rain before I go the effort of smearing pitch over the whole thing." I don't know. I just don't know if this will happen. You know, I think Noah would have perished like everybody else. But he didn't. He prepared. He got it ready for the flood before the flood ever came. His faith caused him to have the works. And his works produced this boat, and his actions, his works, condemned everybody else. Nobody could get in, because how did the door get shut? God shut the door. God shut the door. And folks, when God closes the opportunity, it's over with. And it had no more to do with Noah being self-righteous. He wasn't self-righteous. He was just being obedient to the Lord. So here's what I want us to talk about this morning with the help of the Lord. I believe that none of us can ever be right with the Lord without availing ourselves of the grace of God. We have to plead the blood to be forgiven. We have to repent. We have to come to a place that we recognize that we can't be saved on our own. We can't do enough good things to earn our way to heaven. We can't do that. But when we have repented, when we have begun to follow a path of living for the Lord, there should be some works that's produced by our faith. When we hear the Lord's voice and when He gives us instruction, there's going to be some response that we're going to see. Noah responded to the Lord's instructions, and he began building this ark, this boat. I'd like for us to go now to John, the 16th chapter, and notice some words of Jesus. Now, that was the Apostle Paul that was reading, so let's turn over here to St. John, the 16th chapter. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the garden before his arrest by the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priest when he was betrayed by Judas. So that's in this intermission between the Last Supper and when he was apprehended. So we're going to turn to the 16th chapter of St. John, and we're going to begin reading in the 7th verse. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall shew you things to come." Now, God somehow showed Noah what was to come, and he didn't. It would be like somebody trying to explain something to me that I didn't even know the vocabulary of. So somehow God helped Noah to get a hold of that. He said, "He shall glorify me," talking about the Holy Spirit, "for he shall receive of mine and shall shew it unto you. All these things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he should take of mine and shall shew it unto you." All right. I want us to stop and think about this. Jesus is saying, "I'm going to have to go, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to come, and he's going to show you what you ought to do, how you ought to conduct yourself, how you ought to live." And he says, he will reprove the world of sin. It was said of Noah that him following God's instruction condemned the world, right? And here Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to reprove the world. To me, it sounds pretty close to the same thing. Reproving, condemning the world. And how is the Holy Spirit going to do that? Did you know that a sinful man, although he may have to deal with some consequences of sin, it's going to be very difficult for him to hear what the Holy Spirit says. He's not in a position to hear it. So how's he going to hear it? Or how's he going to realize that the way he's conducting himself should be reproved? It's through those that are in tune with God, that are his children, that the Holy Spirit has come and is dwelling in you. And when the Spirit of the Lord is dwelling in you, there is going to be something that happens. We've all seen probably the little illustration of taking some celery and putting it in a glass. Maybe you take something that's dark and you can't see what's in it. And you can fill that, put that glass there with some water in it, and you can put food coloring in it. You can put red food coloring in it, and we know what color celery is, typically is green, right? So you can put red food coloring in water, and you can stick a piece of celery in there and leave it for a period of time, and guess what happens? The celery turns red. And if it's got little leaves on it, the red will come all the way up the stalk and out to the tips of the leaves. The whole thing will look red. And what is it? It's because it's absorbing that water with the food coloring in it. And it's by the capillary action of all the little tubes in there, it's coming up that stalk of celery. Well, when we are in a place that we're right with the Lord, and His Holy Spirit has come down to dwell with us and in us, there is going to be something that's going to start being on display. Some people say it's works. I'm going to tell you, it was a lot of work to build an ark. I wouldn't even want to think about building an ark with all of my DeWalt power tools and my table saw and radial arm saw and all that kind of stuff. It'd be a monumental task, and Noah didn't have any of that. He cut down the timber. He made the he cut down the trees to make the timbers and the boat. I don't know how he made it all, but I know this. It was a big boat, and it took him 100 years to do it. And I know that it took a lot of perseverance to follow through with that. But it was because he had had contact with the Lord, and he believed, and there was something working in him that was coming out, and it wasn't just a smile on his face, which I believe Christianity gives us a happy disposition, all right? I don't believe he makes Christians to be all sour-faced and with a scowl. I don't believe that's part of it. But there's something else that's going to happen. There is going to be something that we're doing in life that other people are going to see. They're going to see some exhibits more than just a happy-go-lucky person that don't seem to have any cares in this world. It's beyond that. There are some works that's going to come. And I have been in positions over my life over the course of my life, where people have tried to bring accusations against those that believe we ought to have some kind of works on display. And I just want to help us understand this morning that works, whether it's the work of the changing of the color in the celery, whether it's a ship that's being built, or whatever it is, there ought to be something on display in our life. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. If there's works on display, you're going to face criticism. There's going to be somebody that's going to come along and gainsay, "You always wear dresses? You mean that you wouldn't go there? You mean that you won't go? They've got a good steakhouse at the casino. You mean you wouldn't go to the casino with us to have a good steak? You mean that you wouldn't, that you think that it's wrong?" You know, I've had people tell me, "There's nothing wrong with, somebody's told me, I'm a member of the whatever church," he said, "there's nothing wrong with having a beer now and then." Maybe 5 or 6. I know that's what the works that was on display. There's nothing wrong with that. I've told them I can't do that. I can't do that. There's some works, you see. And somebody, you're going to face criticism. Do you think Noah faced any criticism? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Noah went through that process of building that ark, and I think it was almost a daily. I think he became a spectacle. There was probably a well-beaten path to go by Noah's house. People went out of their way to go by, see where this crazy man is building a boat up on dry land. We don't even have any water close by to float a boat that big. And he's building it right out in the middle of his yard. And they just ridiculed him. I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't just holler sarcasm out to him. You ever been felt conspicuous because of who you was? I have. The devil will see to it that we feel conspicuous. And he'll want us to say, "Oh, that's just... works is not going to save you." No, it don't. But I'm going to tell you, if you're saved, there's going to be some works. Yes, there are. That's just the reality. So I'd like to go to James, the second chapter. And I'd like for us to look Beginning in verse 17 of the second chapter of James, I believe. James 2, beginning in verse 17. It says, even so, faith. Now that's what Noah had to have, wasn't it, to build an ark? I'm going to tell you, I'd had to have a lot of faith to build an ark. And Noah had a lot of faith. He began to build an ark. He says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Did you know that you can get saved and come to the place that you realize you're desperate for God's forgiveness? You can get saved, and if you don't allow the works to start coming forth from that experience of salvation, that you know your experience of salvation will die? That's what the scripture says to me anyway. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. Now I'm going to tell you, most of us have heard the expression of put your money where your mouth is. You ever heard that? That means if you really believe something, then buy one. You know, if I go around promoting something, telling you that this is the best piece of equipment or this is the best food or whatever it is, and you come to my house and you don't see none of it around there, what are you going to think? He don't really believe it. You know, if I tell you that DeWalt is the best power tool there is, and you come to my... That's not what I believe, all right? But if you come to my house and there's no DeWalt power tools, you see Skill and Makita and Milwaukee and all this other brands of power tools around my workplace, and you don't see any DeWalt tools, you know what you're going to go away thinking? Why don't he put his money where his mouth is? Why don't he buy something that, if he's trying to promote this, why don't he have some of it? Well, that's what I believe the Scripture is telling us. Show me thy faith without the, and I'll show you my faith by my word. There's going to be some evidence that I'm a Christian. There's going to be some evidence that I'm serious about pleasing God. All right? He says, thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. You know, there's a lot of people out there that says, I believe there's a God. I believe there's a heaven. And some of them may say, we got a deal worked out. Well, I'm going to tell you that there's no works involved in that. They're just kind of wanting some kind of facade. And really, there is something that's... I don't know how to explain it this morning, but there is something that's going to start coming out of an experience where we know the Lord for ourselves. He says the devils even believe and they tremble. That's what he said there in the 19th verse. But it didn't change them. There was nothing coming out. There was no repentance involved. He says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? You know, he believed the Lord would see him through. Now, I'm going to tell you, we had some extensive lessons about this very subject here not so long ago. And, you know, you get to thinking about the reality of what Abraham was asked to do, and it's a pretty scary situation. To me, it's even a level beyond just building a boat out on dry land. He was making preparations to offer his own son on an altar with wood and fire and all of that kind of stuff. He believed the Lord. And he didn't know how it was going to turn out. But there was some works involved. You've seen Abraham put his experience with God into action. So he says here, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now, you find somebody that has a real experience with the Lord, And there's some works of evidence in their life. And there'll be others that'll testify for them that'll say, there's one thing you can say, they're a real Christian. They really believe that the Lord will take care of them. They really believe that the Lord will deliver them. They really believe that the Lord will work out their difficulties in life. They really trust the Lord with whatever it is. All right? And it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, that he was called the friend of God. Now, you remember what it said about Noah over there in Hebrews? Let's just turn over there and read Hebrews 11 and 7 again, I believe it is. He says, the last part of the verse, talking about Noah, it says, and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, here he says of Abraham that it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. There was some works that came out of his experience and his personal relationship with God. 24 says, I'm in James chapter 2, he says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. I want us to be very careful here about jumping to the conclusions that I can do more works and prove my salvation. All right? That's not what I'm preaching about this morning. But what I am talking about is there will be works when there is a real experience with the Lord. There will be works. There will be something that comes out. There will be something that gainsayers can find to pick at. All right? Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? You know that she is identified as being in the lineage of Christ. You go read that in the first chapter of Matthew if you want to. And she believed that these spies that came from the Israelites, when they came to Jericho, she believed that they were part of God's people. She believed what they said, that God was going to destroy Jericho. And she believed it enough to be an accessory to the spies. And not only was her life spared, but her household was spared. She had some fruit. She put some action into what she believed. It says here, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So what are works in our spiritual walk with the Lord? Works is something that the ark was very tangible. Offering Isaac was a very tangible thing that others could look on and criticize Abraham for. So what are works today? I believe that works should be a natural extension of our faith. Yes. It shouldn't be something that we're trying to conjure up and we're trying to prove or we're running up some kind of flag or sign pole or something. That's not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about being hypocritical. I'm not talking about trying to do something that you're not there yet in your experience with the Lord, because I believe our experience with the Lord is a progressive one in the ground that we cover. All right? When the children of Israel were given the Canaan land, which is in a lot of extents, it's a parallel to us receiving the Holy Spirit. As they went into the Canaan land, they didn't just clear the land, all of it at once. The Lord promised them He would drive the ites of the land out. He would clear the land before them little by little. They were not going to, it was, He said, if I just take all the people out, he said, the wild beast will overrun the place and it'll be a problem to you. He said, I'm not going to do that. He could have sent a plague and all of the Canaanites would have just died and vaporized. He could have done that, but he didn't do it. You know, the Lord could just, when you come to the place that you surrender yourself to him, he could just make all the troubles disappear. You know what would happen? You'd get stagnant. And there'd be something going on. You would get discouraged because you didn't have anything to wrestle with. All right? Last year, I went to Myrtle. And one of the things that the young people did as a group was we went down to 11 Point River and rented some canoes, and we took a little canoe trip down the river. Remember, this is Labor Day weekend, last holiday of the summer season, right? We're on the river. There's water. Guess what else was out there on the river? There was other people out there. And those other people weren't dressed like we were. Now, there was a big group of us. There was probably 40 of us, something like that. Going down the river, two, sometimes three in a canoe, and we were dressed like we would dress any other day of the week. And as we were going down, we was having a good time. We splashed one another with the paddles, and some of us tipped our canoes over and had to swim a little while. And we had an enjoyable time. And because we didn't undress, and because we weren't being immodest, people noticed that, and it looked like a Noah's Ark to them, and they made comments. One man said to us, as we went by them, they were floating on their inner tubes, and a lot of them had their coolers and were partaking of intoxicants going down the river, and as we were paddled by them, he made some comment about us being dressed wrong for the occasion and all of those things. And, you know, what I'm saying here is when you allow the works to be manifest in your life, you're setting yourself in a position where somebody is going to find fault with it. It's just going to happen. But it's still... what happened to Noah? His works done what? It saved his family. It saved him. But it also judged the world. And did you know that if you allow your life to be devoted to the Lord, and you allow those works, not mustering up something in yourself, you allow those works to start coming up. It may be your dress. It may be your carefulness with the opposite gender. It may be your carefulness during a courtship. Or I remember a long time ago, I was a young man. Anita and I were not married, but we were courting during that time. And there was an older sister in the congregation. She was old enough to be my grandmother. And I offered to... I can't remember what the situation was. Go by and pick her up for church or something like that. Oh, Brother Daniel, I don't want to be with... if Anita can't be with you, I don't want to be with you. I don't want anybody to say something. I thought, oh, nobody's going to say anything. But you know what? She was exceptionally careful. She didn't want there to be any chance. And there was some of her... somebody might have said, oh, that's just works. That's just nonsense. Somebody might have really criticized her. But you know, I respect that sister. And there is no question in my mind where she's spending eternity today. You know, if somebody tries to dig up dirt on them, I'm going to say, I'm sorry. You can't get on first base with me on that one. I know what kind of life she lived. All right? So this is some works. And it wasn't because she was trying to run up a big flag. She was... it was an extension of her relationship with the Lord, you see. Sometimes we try to help someone with their, maybe their financial needs or something like that, and maybe we feel like we're being taken advantage of, or find out later that sure enough we were taken advantage of. You know, there's always those stories, you stopping and helping somebody that says they're destitute and need help, and you find out later that they drive an Escalade up to their point where they're standing on the street corner and begging for money. We find those are real stories that's out there. But Lord help us, whatever our works are, that we do them because they're an extension of our experience with the Lord. And they're not some kind of mustering something up. I know that we may feel accused of just trying to display works by trusting the Lord with our bodies, whatever it may be. Maybe something major, maybe something fairly minor, but you know, there will be some that comes along and says that work is not necessary. You know, there's other avenues. But I want to tell you, when we have come to that point in Canaan land and we have that level of experience with the Lord, there's going to come a time that it's a natural extension of our relationship with the Lord. It's not something we're trying to pull rank and authority on somebody. That's not what we're talking about here. But I'm talking about us having works too. You're not going to be able to be a closet Christian. All right? We're not going to be able to. I know people that are closet smokers. Found out not so long ago that someone that I've known for over 10 years, they're a smoker. I thought they was somebody that quit because they, when they talked, their voice was real coarse, and it was a woman. And I didn't know that they were still a smoker. And their husband was talking to us and said that he was talking about his health insurance and all this stuff when Obamacare was coming in and all of that. And he said, well, you know, our insurance is a lot more expensive because my wife is a smoker. And I said, oh, you know, I didn't say a whole lot. It was like, oh, I didn't know she was still a smoker. I never seen her smoke a cigarette. She always smells like perfume when I'm around her. But she smokes in the closet, I guess, out of sight of other people. Well, dear ones, there's going to be some works that's going to be evidence in our life when we've got an experience with the Lord. It's not something to be ashamed about. It's just a testimony of who we are. Noah's was right out there. Can I say it like that? It was right out there in his front yard. He's building a boat. Abraham's. People, where's Abraham? Him and Isaac and a few of the servants went over to the mountain over there. What's he doing over there? Well, they're offering sacrifice. Well, what's he taking up? They didn't take nothing. I wonder what he's going to sacrifice. Well, I heard something about Abraham's going to sacrifice Isaac. What's the next thing somebody's going to say? That's crazy. That's crazy. That's his only son. That's the most absurd thing I ever heard of. You're going to find those places. You think God wants you to do that? I think that's crazy. You're going to hear that. Lord, help us to be faithful and allow our fruits to, what did we just read here in James? He says, the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I'm not saying that everybody's works is going to be exactly the same, but there's going to be an opportunity for works to be on display. And Lord, help us to be willing to let our work show. You get to the place that you recognize this is what the... Did Noah... How long do you think Noah was thinking about building a boat before God come and told him to build one? I don't think he did at all. I think that was the last thing in his mind. And you know there's going to be things that right now you're not even in a position to have the works on display. But when you get there and the Lord says, I want you to build me an ark. Don't try to build it in the back bedroom. I'll tell you another secret thing that I found out about. Years ago, I was had a neighbor lived right next to us. And they weren't this was when I was a young boy at home. Neighbor lived next door. They weren't the most, I don't know what you say, cleanest people in the world. They had dogs all around the house. I mean, if a cat come running through the neighborhood, it sounded like a war going on, because there was dogs in the backyard tied up to the little dog houses. There was dogs in the front yard. He didn't mow hardly anything because the dogs kept the grass tore up. Just dogs all around. And we were found out that they had eggs for sale. And they would leave every day, be gone for a little period of time, and come back. And they were selling chicken, you know, fresh eggs. So we started buying fresh eggs from them. And there was nothing wrong with the eggs by any means. And after a period of time, we'd buy a dozen eggs probably more than once a week from them. And we thought they had a little farm outside of town. There was no chickens around in the backyard anywhere. We found out they had chickens in one of the bedrooms in the house. I don't know how many chickens they had, but they had more than 12, because we was buying at least a dozen eggs a week. Now, I'm going to tell you, let your chickens run out in the yard a little bit. If you're a Christian, let the chickens out. Let other people's going to see it. We can't. You know, if you try to keep your works all cooped up inside, your works are not going to condemn the world. It's not going to reprove the world. You know, somebody that's careful with their interaction with the opposite gender, and maybe it's a young person, maybe it's an old person, and you get down towards you know, maybe there's some kind of questionable thing that comes up, and somebody can say, well, I can tell you one thing. They weren't involved. Their track record proves that they weren't involved. They're a very careful person. I just can't believe that would happen. Well, you know, the world can be reproved by your actions, and they can also support you and recognize that it's your relationship with the Lord that enables you to be that way. So if you don't get anything else out of the story or out of the message this morning, I want you to get the message that when you get a real experience with the Lord, let your chickens out. Let people see what you got. Let them know that I'm doing this because I love Jesus. I want to be an example of the believers. I want to be someone that someone can say, well, you can say that, whatever you want to say about them, but I know this, they're a real Christian. And you want somebody to pray for you, that's the people you get a hold of. You pray for me.